I believe it was about mid-September when I saw the first signs. I was at a store and I began to look and I began to see a few strings of Christmas lights on the shelves in the midst of the let's get ready for Halloween, let's get ready for Thanksgiving. There was also some let's get ready for Christmas there. Within a few weeks, there were lawn ornaments that were available in stores. By Halloween itself, pre-lit trees were on display. Now every store, every street light, and every public place, including our beautiful sanctuary, are covered with red and green, silver and gold. We sit in the midst of a beautiful sanctuary that is beautifully decorated to remind us that this really is a special time of year. But when it starts so early, when you see things at Walmart and it feels like it's still the summer, and when you're trying to mix together different holidays and get to there, my real question is this: when does the Christmas season really begin? It used to be so simple. Years ago, it was easy to know when Christmas came along. After all, what would happen is Thanksgiving Day, you would get up as a kid, you'd sit down in front of the television, you'd watch the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, and at the end of that parade, who was there? Santa Claus. And when Santa Claus came across the street at the Macy's Parade, that was the beginning of Christmas. Now it's not quite so easy anymore. Well, let me ask you another question. So where does the biblical story of the birth of Christ find its beginning? You see, I always assume that when you talk about the Christmas story, the one we're going to be celebrating together over the next month, that pretty much the scripture we read together this morning is where the Christmas story begins. It begins when Gabriel appears to Mary, and then Joseph has the visit from the angel in his sleep, and together they are told about the coming of God's Son. After all, that's where it all begins. They're the main characters in the story of his birth, but that's not where Matthew begins. The passage which we read together this morning, that's Matthew toward the end of the first chapter. And this morning, I want to talk a little bit more about what happens at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. You see, over the next few weeks, what I want to do is take us on a journey through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and discover how Christmas is portrayed or how we celebrate Christmas through those Gospels. And this morning, I want to begin at the beginning with Matthew. You see, the first chapter of Matthew does not begin in Nazareth. Instead, it begins with 42 generations of Jewish history. I didn't want you all to read that today because I didn't think we wanted to stand for 18 verses and list name after name after name of those people who were the ancestors of Jesus Christ who would come. But that's exactly what Matthew does. He begins with Abraham and he traces the genealogy of Christ all the way to Joseph and then finally to Jesus himself, the fulfillment of God's promise, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Matthew divides them into equal parts, 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations between David and the Babylonian captivity, and 14 generations from Babylon to Jesus Christ. All told, the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1 represents about 1,700 years of history as God promised and sent his Son. It all points to one thing: the Messiah that God had promised. Why do you think that the Spirit of God led Matthew to begin his gospel in just that kind of way? There must have been a reason that Matthew was led to begin with Abraham and not to a baby, with a baby in a manger. Before the what of Christmas, Matthew wants us to understand the why. Why is it so important to know that there came that time in the little town of Bethlehem when a little couple found themselves in a stable, and in that stable a baby was born and placed in a manger. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and his name was Jesus. It just occurs to me that from the beginning of Matthew, the Lord wants us to understand some basic lessons that Christmas is all about. Some basic lessons of what we can know about the fact that Jesus came and Jesus was born. First thing I want you to realize is Matthew is telling us this. God has a plan. God has a plan. The coming of Christ was not the result of a quick decision or hasty planning. It wasn't that God woke up one day, looked down at the world, covered in darkness, infected by sin, and said, you know, I've got to come up with a strategy. I've got to come up with a plan. There has to be some way to handle all of this. And I've got to think of something quickly because things are getting out of control. That is not what Matthew reminds us of. Matthew reminds us God has always had a plan from the very beginning. From Abraham himself, God was fulfilling a plan that he had made for the salvation of mankind, for a way to rescue people from their sins. Actually, it began long before Abraham was born. It began in the Garden of Eden. It was there that Adam and Eve rejected God's plan for their life. It was there Satan gained authority over the earth. It was there that death entered the world. Not only physical death, but spiritual death and eternity in hell. That's where we need to remember. All of that was on the line from the Garden of Eden. And that's where the story of Christmas began. Well, no, that's not exactly true either. Would you like to hear the true story of God's plan for saving the world? It's found in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 4, where the Bible says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. God has a plan. With Abraham, God's strategy for reclaiming His lost people began. Abraham was the father of faith, but more than that, he was the father of promise. It is there that God begins to reveal the plan that He has for all of mankind. The Lord told him the day would come when His seed would come from His seed would come the one who would save His people from their sin. And with Jesus, that promise was fulfilled. No wonder the Bible begins with Abraham, because Abraham's when God begins to show people, this is what's coming. This is what you can depend upon. You can be sure of this. I'm going to save my people. I make you a promise. I'm setting you apart. Out of you, I'm going to create a holy nation. Out of that nation, I'm going to send a Messiah. And I'm making you a promise. This is going to happen. This plan is going to be fulfilled. And from that point forward, through creation, through Adam and Eve, through the fall of mankind, throughout all of Jewish history, God's plan was always in the midst of being fulfilled. Matthew 1 reminds us God always has a plan. He had a plan to send His Son. He had a plan to save the world. But we also need to remember this, and Christmas reminds us that God always has a plan for you and for me. That God's plan that extends throughout history and around the world is also a very personal plan for everyone who has the opportunity to trust Him and to say yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. God has a plan for you. As you look past around throughout your lifetime, you recognize God's plan has been at work in my life. And as long as I have paid attention to Him and followed His will, I have seen His plan fulfilled in the daily events and in the big events of my life. God has a plan for you. And it's important for us to remember that. That none of us live our lives randomly, that none of us live our lives accidentally, that none of us live our lives by happenstance, that God is active in your life, and He is active in your life, bringing about His plan to fruition. And His plan will be just in time, and His plan will be exactly right, and as long as you depend upon Him, He will fulfill His plan for you. The same God who sent his son to save the world sent his son to save you. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to understand something. The coming of Jesus is all about you. The coming of Jesus is all about the fact that apart from him, you are lost and you have no eternal hope. But God sent his son so that you could trust him, and in trusting him, find the salvation that only comes through Jesus. God has a plan. That's not all Matthew is telling us. Matthew is also telling us this: where God is concerned, everybody matters. I encourage you, when you get home today, take a look at those 18 verses. Take a look at the genealogy of Christ. You're going to find some fascinating people. It is an interesting list of character. Some are well known, like Isaac and Jacob. Some are completely unknown, like Nashon and Salmon, and nobody really knows who they were. Some were great leaders like David and Uzziah. Some were wise rulers like Solomon and Josiah. Some were strong spiritual leaders, Boaz and Jehoshaphat. But so many names are included in that list that unless you're a biblical scholar, you don't know who they are. And some are there, and if you are a biblical scholar, you still don't know who they are. Except this, they're part of the lineage. They're part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes their lives significant. The most astounding thing is that in that time of Matthew, there are women who are included. And that was unheard of in those days. Ruth and Rahab and Bathsheba. Altogether, this list of strong and weak, famous and forgotten, reminds us of something we should never forget. And it is a simple lesson. And that lesson is simply this: everybody matters to Jesus. Everybody matters. He's not all about the famous. He's not all about the rich or the influential or the wise. He's about all of us. Whether the world knows your name or not, he knows who you are. Whether the world has heard of your achievements, whether history will ever remember you, you are safe in the heart of Jesus. I love what Tommy Nelson has said about real success. He says, success is that God is pleased with you, not that man is impressed by you. Success is God is pleased, not that man is impressed. You know, one of these days we're all going to say, you remember President Joseph Hopkins? He used to be at our church. He led our worship every Sunday. And now he is world famous, renowned for his leadership and his presidency. And then some of us, they're going to say, oh, so do you remember Jim Cooley? He was pastor of this church one time. No. Can't say I remember him. I used to tell people all the time, I said, you know, I would tell folks in churches, you know, when I leave this church, I hope the day will come when the Sunday after I'm away, people will wring their hands and go, Dr. Cooley is no longer the pastor of our church. What shall we do? What shall we do? And instead, I know what people will say is, wonder who's going to preach next Sunday. You know, the world is full of all kinds of folks. Some are world-renowned and everybody recognizes their name. And some of us, nobody will have a clue who you were or what you did except the Lord. Because to him, everybody matters. No wonder Jesus came to be Emmanuel, God with us. God with all of us. No wonder he would later define his mission by saying, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. No wonder the first ones to know about the birth of a king would be a group of simple shepherds. Sometimes in your life you feel insignificant. You look around yourself and you think, what have I really accomplished? What are people going to remember? Am I really doing anything that matters? And one of the things we need to hear from the Lord is this: everybody matters to the Lord. What you really need to hear is this: you matter to the Lord. This Christmas season, with everything that's going on in your life, you matter to the Lord. He knows your name. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows where you're struggling and where you're succeeding. He knows the things that are going just exactly the way you want them to, and the things that seem to be falling apart. And in the midst of it all, He lets you know you matter to Him. You see, Matthew reminds us that the Lord always keeps His promises. Sometimes we wonder if the Lord remembers us. When things are hard, we wonder if He still cares. We find ourselves enduring hardship and going through times, seasons of grief and seasons of real challenge, and times when we wonder, is it really working the way it's supposed to work? And sometimes if we're not careful, we begin to think, does God know what's going on in my life? Does God realize what I'm struggling with? Does God know how I'm suffering? Does God even care about me? Or has God forgotten? And the genealogy of Christ reminds us of this. Almost 2,000 years passed from the time God made His promise to Abraham to the time when God kept that promise. But God kept that promise. Who could have known when Abraham listened to the voice of God that I'm going to make you the father of nations, from your seed is going to come a Savior? Who could have known that God wasn't talking to Abraham about next week or next year or next generation or next century? He was talking about thousands of years. And throughout all of that time, the Lord never forgot. Not one time was His plan out of control. All along the way, people learned to trust the Lord, to turn to the Lord, to depend upon the Lord, and He never let them down. At Christmas season, when we remember the baby in the manger, we recognize He is proof positive. God always keeps His promise. The Lord will never let you down. This Christmas may be a difficult season for some who are here today. That's true every Christmas. The carols are playing, the lights are flashing, the world is rejoicing. But it's hard for you to enter into it all. Maybe this is the first year without someone you loved. Maybe this year has been extra hard financially. Maybe you've had personal disappointments and setbacks. Maybe you're going through challenges and struggles and pains that you just never saw coming. And this year, Christmas is challenging. Please hear the promise that the Lord makes to you this Christmas. Unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. God always keeps His promises. And the one who came to save you also made this promise: I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm always going to be there. No wonder the story of Christmas begins the way it does in Matthew. It tells you what you really need to know as we enter into this season. God has a plan. God knows your name. God will always keep His promises. So what are you supposed to do in return? You are to take Him at His word. What does that mean? That means this year, no matter what's going on in your life, you make a simple decision. I will trust Him. I will trust Him. I will trust Him when things are easy. I will trust Him when things are hard. I will trust Him when everybody understands. I will trust Him when it seems as though nobody understands. I will trust Him when I am challenged to the utmost. I will trust Him whatever may come my way, because this is what I know. And I know it not just because I believe it in my heart. I know it because God says in His word, it's right there in the first chapter of Matthew, You can trust him because he is absolutely trustworthy. Not because I think it and not because I feel it, because he says it. And you can trust him. So I guess my question to you this morning is, have you made that initial decision to trust the Lord? I'm talking about the salvation decision. The decision that says, I will stand before Almighty God. I will look at Jesus Christ and I will say, I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I need a Savior. And today I trust Jesus. And if you're here today and you're not a believer, that's exactly where it all needs to begin. But if you're here as a believer and you're recognizing part of trusting God is being part of a fellowship that will help you grow in Christ and help you know his word, and you feel God leading you to First Baptist, maybe today is the day you need to join. And maybe you're here as a believer, and the truth is some of this stuff strikes awfully close to home. And you're recognizing, you know what? As this season begins, I'm going to make that basic decision. Whatever may come my way, I will trust him because he is trustworthy. Is there a decision you need to make? We're going to stand. We're going to sing. As God's Holy Spirit speaks to you, you come. Good to be in God's house today. I'm glad we got to share this time of worship together, and look forward to seeing you tonight, 5 o'clock. Remember, he gets your leftovers, I get your goodies, and we'll look forward to it. We're going to have a lot to share. If there's one thing our folks are great at, it is fellowshipping, so we're going to have a great time, 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall, and I look forward to seeing you there. Let's bow together for a closing prayer and then one final song. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is absolutely trustworthy. That, Father, from the beginning to the end, you have always had a plan. And that, Father, we're each included in that plan. Help us, Lord, to trust you in every situation and circumstance of life. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you.